If we turn to the Gospel according to Matthew, chapter 13 and verse 24. The kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man which sowed good seed in his field. We're very glad that the disciples, when they got back, asked the Lord Jesus to explain this parable of the tares. Had they not done so, we would have been in some sort of difficulty, I think, knowing from the number of explanations there are even so in commentaries. The disciples at verse 10 had asked the Lord Jesus, "Why do you speak to the multitudes in parables?" And he answered and said, "Because it's given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given." And so it was natural enough for the disciples to say later about this parable, "Well, you've spoken this to the multitudes, and it isn't given to them to understand. Their ears may be closed, but it is given to us. Will you give it to us? Will you make us sure and certain that we understand this particular parable?" Now, the thing where it's easy to go wrong is in the explanation of the seed and the field. And in verse 38, we're told, "The field is the world, the good seed are the children of the kingdom." Now, very frequently in the Old Testament, we understand that seed means children and generations to come. "Unto thee will I give this land, unto thy seed, and unto thy seed's seed." Meaning, of course, that just like nuts become trees, fruit trees, and like seeds become plants, so how children are begotten and born is a similar sort of process, and can therefore be likened to seed, and often is. But here the Lord Jesus immediately wants his disciples to understand that the seed here spoken of are the people, the disciples, the believers. The good seed are the children of the kingdom. Now, the children can only become children as they have the seed of the Word of God planted in them. As they are, if you like, regenerated, that seed of gospel truth is planted in them. But the Lord is directing us away from the thought of seed and germination and its parable to what it means in terms of people who belong to the kingdom of heaven. And the field is the world, not the church, but the world. And those two things are key to understanding what the Lord Jesus is saying. Now, every part of this parable is not paralleled in what the Lord Jesus goes on to say. He doesn't mention an explanation, for example, concerning his servants who said, "Did you not sow good seed? Why has it got tares? Will you go and we gather them up?" He doesn't mention them again. No explanation is given. but other things he does mention. And so it is that the kingdom of heaven. Now, what is the kingdom of heaven? The kingdom of heaven is the rule or the sphere where Christ rules his people on earth. And that's crucial to understand. It's not the final heavenly state, otherwise there wouldn't be tares. It is, if you like, gospel territory, the church as church, if you wish, but the church in the world. And so it's more strictly taken, seeing that the field is the world, that in that whole field of the world there is a kingdom of heaven, whether expressed in individual believers, whether expressed in groups that aren't strong enough to be formed into a church, as for example the women to whom Paul preached one day outside Philippi, and the church itself. So the kingdom of heaven is the sphere of the Lord Jesus reigning. Now, if you can distinguish, let's say, between the boundaries of a state and perhaps that part of it which is not occupied by rebels, as in some parts of the world, or where there is not civil unrest, The words here used for the kingdom of heaven does not so much express a geographical area as the spheres where the ruling of the government of God is actually successfully taking place. If you've got that, you've got it. So the kingdom of heaven is where Christ is actually reigning in the hearts of men and women, either as individuals, but more particularly formed into specific gatherings of his church. The kingdom of heaven. So this kingdom of heaven, this sphere where the Saviour is reigning among his people, is the subject of the story. He that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man, and the good seed are the children of the kingdom. So the Saviour begets his children. He sends forth the preaching of the word, and that seed germinates, and children are born. People are born again, but children who are merely children of the world of any age are born again, whether very young or very old or anywhere in between. And it is the Saviour who sows this seed in the hearts of those who shall be his. That is why we preach the gospel. We do not know where and when the Saviour will plant that gospel seed. He sent the disciples into all the world. Preach the gospel to every creature. And so it is that he that sows that seed is the Son of Man. Now, this is picture language, but it is so, so helpful to us. Here we are as, if you like, a part, a branch, a community of the kingdom of heaven. And it is the Saviour who has sown the seed in our hearts, that has grown to the point that we have loved him, known that we're changed, and have professed our faith with him, in him, by baptism and by joining among his people. Now, there are those who've been born again who've not got that far. They may still be individuals. They may have no one to baptize them. But the Lord himself sows the seed. He that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man. Now, he is always doing that among us. He is doing that in the preaching. He's doing it in the public worship when we read the scriptures and pray. He's doing it in the teaching of the Sunday school. He's doing it in the teaching of our homes. But it is the Lord Jesus Christ who sows the seed. It is his personal work to plant that seed and establish it in the hearts of those who are his chosen. Now, as it hits us, we, of course, at first don't know that we're chosen. We are only aware, we are only alert to the fact that we rather love what we're reading in the Bible, whereas most people don't. We rather want to read it more, whereas most people don't. We rather begin to enjoy, and it has a meaning for us, when we pray. We can't follow all the long prayers that the grown-ups seem able to follow, perhaps, but we do see there's a point in them. That it's bringing the help of the great God who created the universe and of the Saviour into our lives. And we begin to realise that we appreciate and that we like and we enjoy and we value and we respect these things. The seed has begun to germinate. It might not have. People come and go. And there are many who, exposed to these things, do not respond in that sort of way. The Saviour spells it out a little in John chapter 6. No man cometh unto me, no man cometh unto the Father, except that he's drawn by the Lord. And that whole chapter speaks of these things. Murmur not among yourselves, he says. No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him. And every man that has heard and have learned of the Father cometh unto me. So it is the work of the Father to draw to the Lord Jesus, but the Lord Jesus also plants the seed. It's the work of the Godhead in completion together. Very difficult to, if you like, altogether divide the attributes of Father, Son and Holy Spirit in regenerating. But we may take particular care and love here that it is the Saviour who plants that seed. He soweth the seed in the hearts of his people, and it will come to fruition. So here is a man, the Saviour, who sows good seed in his field, in the world. He owns the world, he has the world. But in that world, he sows the seed of the gospel in the hearts of many people. The tares are the children of the wicked one. Now, in a sense, again, not everything is closely paralleled in the story. The story is to draw attention, not to make sticking points. On the other hand, when you consider the story of the prodigal son, do you remember he left home? And therefore, there is a sense in which the starting point of all who are elect is in the foreknowledge of the Father. And being born as those who are in Adam, we've left home, do you see? You can go back as far as that. The parable of the prodigal son goes back as far as that. That is the leaving of home. He becomes aware of it as he grows and develops, that he has no interest in the things of God and so on. And it's a little the same here. There's an enemy, namely Satan, sows tares in the field of the world where the Lord Jesus Christ is sowing good seed. So that, if you like, you can view the whole world as receiving either good seed in their hearts or bad seed. And of course it's easier, in a way, to bring up bad seed. Now, you see, not all that fits in precise terms into the parable as Jesus unfolds it. He's simply given us keys by which we may unlock it. But when the blade was sprung up, and brought forth fruit, then appeared the tares also. Now, do you remember the Lord Jesus said, by their fruit you shall know them. But in the time of blade, that is to say, when the corn is just springing out of the ground till the time it begins to fruiten, as you know, it looks like a blade. It's shaped a bit like a blade. And indeed, if you go to grasp like that, you will cut yourself. It's a very effective word that our forefathers have. A blade of grass. A blade of corn. And at first glance, and perhaps at more than first glance, you cannot tell the difference at that stage between corn and grasses. And there is an imitation grass, or a grass in its own right, if you like, but designed rather like the wheat. There is a grass that grows up and looks quite like wheat. There is a grass that goes up that has sticky hairs on it either side and looks like barley. There is grass that goes up and flowers over like this that looks like oats. It never was corn. It always was grass. But there may be at a certain stage before it ripens, even when it's formed like that, you might mistake it. Now, the servants here are saying that you cannot tell the difference. Do you know, we have a great deal of difficulty, don't we? Telling whether people are truly born again when they profess conversion. We don't know what's happened in their hearts. We have to go, as best as we may, observe their fruits and by what they say. If they're mistaken, we can't contradict them for the most part. We are mistaken too. Sometimes when we baptise people, we wouldn't have done it if we hadn't really thought they were born again. But subsequent lifestyle and subsequent things suggest that maybe they weren't. Or if they were, they were well backslid. But you understand the point about the difficulty at some points of telling whether a person is truly born again or not. At an immature stage, you can't tell the difference. And indeed, if I joke about it, just to make the point, hundreds of people walking down the street, the Christians look just the same as anybody else. You wouldn't know which ones were Christians, born again, and which ones weren't. So you understand what Jesus is saying here, that it's difficult to tell the difference. At least until a certain stage is reached, you cannot tell whether these are those who had the gospel seed sown in their hearts and it's beginning to take root, or whether indeed these are those who have the seed of the evil one sown in their hearts. Well, the field is the world, the good seed are the children of the kingdom, but the tares are the children of the wicked one. The enemy that sowed them is the devil. The servant said, wilt thou then that we go and gather them up? They're very concerned. Now, we have an expression here. The servants of the household said that, shall we go and gather them up? While men slept, the enemy came and disappeared. Now, it's a natural thing for man to sleep. It's mentioned elsewhere in the scripture that those who sow the seed, move on to another field. Don't need to look at it anymore for some time. Can just let nature pursue its course. And in the telling of the story, there is no implication while men slept and enemy came that there's anything wrong with that. And the only thing about the while men slept, the enemy came, is that, of course, they entered the field and perhaps could have been prevented had the men been on guard. But most people don't keep guards round their field, even to the extent that they keep them round their homes. So while men slept, men may sleep spiritually. A church may not be aware of the significance of false doctrines as being preached among them, and you could say, well, while men sleep, the enemy is sowing doubts in people's minds, and so on. But that isn't immediately apparent from the story, and neither does Jesus go strongly on it in his explanation. He doesn't mention it at all. So, the servants said to the owner, wilt thou then that we go and gather them up? And he said, no. Yes, while ye gather up the tares, ye root up also the wheat with them. Now, you can imagine what would happen, can't you? If he'd sent the men with hoes to try and get rid of every single tare, they would inevitably have rooted up a good number of the good wheat, wouldn't they? There's no way that at that stage it could be effectively separated without disturbing the growth of the plants, indeed probably killing them, if that had been allowed to happen. Even if the men, the servants, were able infallibly to decide which was tares and which was corn, if they'd gone in at that stage, not only would they have possibly uprooted others, it would have been a long, impossible process to do every stalk one by one. And of course, in so doing, they would have trampled down the field, like the tractor does when it does have to go over that, and you lose some. And so he says, the growing up together is not the time when you do this thing. Let both grow together until the harvest. In other words, believers with the good seed in them are going to grow for their generation in the world as long as those who are the tares. Some may die early, some may die late. But as long as we are in this world, those who are the good seed, those who belong to the Lord Jesus Christ, are going to face all the details of the curse, the possibility of dying, unhappiness, sickness, the feelings of their body, their fretfulness. I mean, today is a muggy day. It's a lovely day, but it's a muggy day. And that is very, very difficult for young children. They won't know why they feel fretful. They won't know why they just feel everything's a bit too much. And there could be other explanations at other times. But today, that is a reason why they will feel fretful. And so it is that we, who are the seed of the Lord, believers, will have all those feelings that others have as well. And perhaps we'll wonder why it is we feel lackadaisical, why we feel irritated, why we wake up one day feeling a vague sense of disappointment. We scarcely know why it is. But we have these feelings. And so we will also face opposition, because our beliefs are different from those of those who belong to the evil one. The tares, they're weeds. They don't profit the gospel. They don't profit the Lord. They don't bring anything to bear. Now, tares do bring things to bear. Tares are not good for wheat, but their seed may be eaten by the birds. They're not entirely without significance, if you see what I mean. But they're not good in terms of gospel truth. So both go together. And we have to learn this tremendous truth to be in the world and not of it. We are Christ's in the world. And that is the reason why the Lord speaks the parable of the leaven, which if I get time to, I'll deal with today. Because we are not the world. We are in the world, but we have the good seed sown in it. We are the Lord's people. And therefore, we are to be separate from those tares. But we're to grow together with them. We're not to go and live in an enclave, in a monastery. We're to be fully integrated in the life of the world with them. And to learn to hold fast to gospel truth in the midst of that. Now, some parents may send their children to Christian schools. because of the influences of the world. Some Christians may homeschool because of the influences of the world. And it's a decision that has to be taken that perhaps children can be spared a little longer from those influences. And every parent who's responsible before God for the children has to decide that. On the other hand, there are Christians who go to school with all the others and have learnt the hard way while they're growing up that they are different from those who believe not. And they will feel that there are times when they don't want to be different. And then there will be times when they see that it is better to be pure and holy and to enjoy the good things without all the bad things of drugs and things. It's a difficult process. But however we learn it, and we trust we learn it through the words of the scriptures and the Holy Spirit, we dwell together, we grow together until harvest. Now, the harvest may be when each of us dies. But the harvest that the Lord Jesus here is speaking about is the end of the world. The enemy that sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the world. And the reapers are the angels. As therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so shall it be in the end of this world. The Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend, and them which do iniquity, and shall cast them into a furnace of fire. There shall be a wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun. Now, very interesting. All that explanation about verse 30, when there was no explanation worth mentioning concerning verses 28 and 29. Because this is the important part of the story. So, let both grow together until the harvest, and in the time of harvest, I will say to the reapers, gather ye together first the tares, and bind them in bundles to burn them. But gather the wheat into my barn. They'll grow. They've no more growing to do. They can't be killed if you go in. You can't make a mistake because of the colour. That's the time to do it. Now, all that one verse, is explained, therefore, in the verses that go on from verse 39, 40, 41, 42, and 43. It's clearly the crux of the story. The harvest is the end of the world. Though our souls will have been gathered if we die before the Lord returns into the presence of the Lord, our bodies, as you know, they are mortal and they are sinful. Our souls, when they die, will be perfected spiritually. They will be spiritual entities in the Lord without bodies. But the wonderful thing is when the Lord returns, the body shall be reconstituted in such an eternal way to be an eternal home for an eternal soul. Now our bodies are a temporary home for an eternal soul. But in that great day, when the Lord returns, how wonderful that will be. So the Lord now is talking about what will have happened to every individual child of God, every individual seed that he has sown in the heart. The Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend. The Lord knows how to deliver. He knows how to separate the godly from the ungodly. And he will so instruct his angel to gather out of his kingdom the things that offend, out of the kingdom of heaven, and them which do iniquity. And here the Lord is not sparing. See, the Lord doesn't go greatly on those things like hell and fire that so often you preach when you preach the gospel. But it's there always. And when it's there, it's repetition, for example, where the worm is not quenched, you see. But when it's there, it's powerful. You can't deny that. What will he do with all things that offend? All those that don't believe the gospel? He'll cast them into a furnace of fire. Just like you do with any tares that you've separated from the wheat. There shall be wailing, that is to say, people will yell and shout and cry and scream for the pain of it, for the inevitability of it, for the fact that they didn't realise this was what was going to be the end of it. And there will be gnashing of teeth is great anger. They will be so absolutely furious that God should deal like that with them. But the Lord is very clear. He says it. It's there. It's always there. He doesn't keep on harping about it, but it's there. He says it enough for us to understand that there is no escaping this truth. But the best bit is verse 43. Then, when? After the Lord's return. When shall the righteous shine forth as the sun? Well, when all the things that offend are removed. The TBS, as you know, are trying to purchase a new building. And on Friday, I was reading a 45-page document of the legalities of doing it. And my reaction upon reading it was, if there was no sin, none of this would be necessary. It's just, who would be compensated? How? If certain people fail to meet commitments, contractors, lawyers, vendors, and buyers, all these things, you see. No sin, no need to be any of that. Of course, in a way, that's a silly view to take, because no sin would mean no lawyers, no sin would mean no doctors, no sin would mean no nurses. But if you want to get an idea of how refreshing this is, then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun. We've been restricted. We've been restricted by our bodies. We've been restricted by our tempers. We've been restricted by the fact that we don't understand the Bible as well as we do. We've been restricted by the fact that though we knew what the wisdom was, we didn't apply it right and we lost our temper or something. We've been restricted by the fact that we're constantly opposed with noisy neighbours or people who hate our gospel, people who at work or any other place make it known that they despise us, they don't like us. But when all that's gone, then the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Now we're not sons. We shine like the sun in the kingdom of the Father. We shine in his presence. We shine, that is to say, everything is made perfect. We use the metaphor to shine. When we do well, we shine at something. We shine. We shall be all we were ever made to be, all we were ever meant to be. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints, because we are now what he always longed for us to be. There'll be no more growth. There'll be no more improvement. We're perfect. Shine. And the kingdom shall be a place where the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit shine. Where the angels in their place shine. Where the saved shine. What a lovely thought. What a wonderful thing. Then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. And for the second time in this chapter, who hath ears to hear? Let him hear. Think about it. Take it in. You've heard the words. Now work at it. Spell it out to your heart. Think about it fully. Think it through. Live by it. Take it in. Well, now it remains for another time to do the remaining five, I suppose, of the seven parables in this chapter. But may the Lord bless us with a great enthusiasm for them, a great understanding of them, so that we may serve him better and bring great glory to his name as true disciples who understand these things. Amen.